32 and 133 in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13 is a sad chapter because it's the story of the failure of faith, big time. But if you just look ahead at chapter 14, verse 24, you'll see that it refers to one of the spies, Caleb. And it says in chapter 14, verse 24, that he has a different spirit in him, God says, and has followed me fully. Yes, there were people who had a different spirit in them. There was Moses, there was Joshua, there was Caleb, and no doubt there were a few others as well. And with unbelief all around them, they had a different spirit. You too are surrounded by unbelief. Children, you find it at school. You'll find that some of your teachers and many of your friends don't believe. We all find we're surrounded by unbelief at home and at work with unbelieving neighbours and colleagues. Many of us have in our families loved ones who don't believe. But what a tragedy it is when we find unbelief in the church, unbelief among the people of God. And that's essentially what we find here in Numbers chapter 13. It's the people of God who should be going forward in faith, but they don't believe God and they don't believe his promises. It's the people of God who should be grasping the nettle, but they fail to do it. So we're going to have to look at this failure of faith, but then by contrast, we'll look at this different spirit that was found in Caleb and a few others, and which we want, don't we? We want this different spirit to be found in us as well. So it could be said of us that we fully follow the Lord. So let's look at the failure of faith then. And it's only a year after having been delivered from Egypt that the people of Israel arrive at the border of the land of Canaan. And what they should have done was to go straight in. That's very clear. They should have gone straight in to conquer the land and to possess the land, and it's very clear that God would have been with them and would have helped them to have done it. It was the land of promise, and God had done many miracles to bring them to this point. And everything was now in place for them to go in. But they failed to enter. And the reason they failed was simple. They failed in faith. They failed to trust God, to believe God, and to believe what God had said, what God had promised. And that just shows to you very simply that that's a very crucial thing, to believe the word of God and to act on it. And failure of faith comes through a failure to believe what God has said. And to link that up with our subject this morning, really when we fail to believe God like that, we're really saying that God is a liar. Now, I think we can see the failure of faith in three ways. We can see it actually in the sending of the spies. Now, I don't think I've really noticed this before, but it seems, on looking at it carefully, that even the sending of the spies out in the first place was a failure of faith. They needn't have done it. They could have gone straight in on the basis of the word of God. But you say, well, it says in chapter 13 that God told them to do it. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. But you know, we need to compare scripture by scripture. And if you just turn forward to the first chapter in the book of Deuteronomy on page 158, or 159, you'll find in chapter 1 and verse 21 that the title of the subsection in the Church Bible is Israel's refusal to enter the land, and so Moses is going over that with the people. And he says in verse 20, you have come to the mountains of the Amorite, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. That's the word of God to the people. Go in. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. Now you might say, well, that was only prudent for them to do that. But you see, it shows their sort of nervousness, doesn't it? It shows that they're holding back from a willingness just to go forward on the basis of the word of God itself. Now, God is patient with that. God makes a kind of concession to the people's nervousness. He instructs Moses to send out this fact-finding mission. He gives all the details. It's going to be quite a thorough investigation into the promised land. But still, it would have been better if they had simply gone straight in, trusting God and his promises. I think there's a lesson for us on that, because too often we want to subject the word of God to our own sort of nervousness, to our own wisdom and prudence. Favourite word with our Prime Minister, isn't it? Prudence. But, you know, there are situations when the most faithful thing to do is simply to go in, to go forwards. Why did they need spies, you may ask, when God had already promised to give them the land and told them that it was a land flowing with milk and honey? And I think there is a bit of an irony in verse 2 in chapter 13, where God says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. That's the important thing. God is giving them the lands. And if God is giving them the land, why do they need to send spies out? So I think even the sending of the spies shows a failure of faith. And then, of course, we come to the report of the spies, the 10 spies. And if we're talking politics, then these 10 were good politicians. Because as I understand it, good politicians these days, and I think perhaps ever, always, are people who are able to put a spin on things. And they decided to put their own spin on the promised land and on their report of it. And it was one of these good news, bad news situations. What do you want to hear first? Do you want to hear the good news or want to hear the bad news? And they decide that they're going to give the good news first, but when they get to the bad news, that's when they're going to put the spin on it. They're going to make the bad news sound a lot heavier. And the good news, let's have the good news first. The good news is that the land that they had spied out for 40 days, serious, fact-finding mission, they'd looked at it, they'd gone through the land for 40 days, and they say, yes, indeed, it's a very fertile land, it's a very productive land. They brought back the evidence of it, the pomegranates, the figs, and the mother of all clusters of grapes, which was so impressive that it had to be carried on a pole between two of the men. Imagine a cluster of grapes like that. It must have looked very beautiful, I think. And the place where they found the grapes was always after that called the Valley of Eshcol, or the Valley of the Cluster. No one had ever seen a cluster of grapes like that one. And it was, you see, as God had said, it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. But compared to the good news, which it only took them about a second to say, They put all the spin, as I say, on the bad news. Look at verse 28. Nevertheless, this is the big but. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. It all sounds very daunting. It all sounds very scary. Verse 31, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We haven't got a hope, they were saying, in front of all this opposition. It would be impossible with our present levels of organization. We're only a rabble that have come through the desert. We're not a fighting force. We're just not in a fit state as a nation to go forward with this. The cities of Canaan are strongly fortified, and there are fighting men there of enormous stature and experience. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants. Well, of course, when you looked at it from a purely human point of view, all they said was true. And their cautious policy did look prudent. And even if they successfully conquered the land, surely the Israelites wouldn't be able to hold on to it, because the various tribes who inhabited it were constantly fighting each other for possession of it, or for some part of it. It was a very fertile land, and so it was in high demand. Everyone wanted it. And from time to time, foreign invaders tried to get their hands on it. And these were the dangers they saw. And when they looked at the dangers, it just overwhelmed them. And one old writer, Joseph Hall, he says, their shoulders were laden with the grapes, but their hearts were overlaid with unbelief. And that was the problem. You can understand it. Who's to say that any of us would be different? It's easy for us to sit here on comfortable chairs and say, oh, well, we would have been men and women of faith. We would have had a very different response in that situation, would we? You think what they had seen. You think of the reality of the situation. And there seemed good reason for caution. But the basic issue was it left God out of the picture. And that's what this passage is about, isn't it? It left out the fact that God had promised. God's word can be relied on utterly. Just look at one or two references in chapter 14, just to see the emphasis here. Verse 16 in chapter 14. I want you just to notice how again and again it's emphasizing God's promise in very strong terms, like an oath. It says, the land which he swore to give them. That's powerful, isn't it? If God swears, if God makes an oath, if God makes a promise like that, that's very, very powerful. God is not going to retract from his promise put in those terms, is he? Look at verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land, this is after they've retracted through unbelief, of which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. I swore. Verse 30. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Verse 40. They rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Over and over again, this is the emphasis. This is the promised land. It's God's word that he would give them the land. And so the fact is that if they had gone in at that time, God would have given them the land. So we've seen the fact that they sent the spies in as a failure of faith. We've seen the spin of the 10 spies as a failure of faith. And now we see the response of the people as a failure of faith. And that's in chapter 14, verses 1 to 10. And their first response was to cry and then to complain. They're bitter. Bitter against Moses, bitter against Aaron, bitter against Caleb and Joshua, and they're bitter against God. And that's because the problems that the spies have reported are big in their vision, and God is small. And they wish they were dead. Did you notice that? And there's something a bit odd, isn't there? Because they're afraid of death if they go forward, and now they wish that they were dead. They wish they'd died in Egypt or in the desert rather than go and face death in the promised land. They don't want to go to the promised land because they're afraid they'll die there. So they say, well, let's go back and die in Egypt then. Or why didn't we die in the desert? Unbelief can be quite irrational. Surely it would be better, if death really is the only option, then surely it would be best to go forward and brave it out. But they make plans to go back to Egypt. They even decide to stone Aaron and Moses. And what logic is there in it? There is no logic in unbelief. And again, there's a link with our subject this morning when we saw that unbelief calls God a liar. It's basically rebellion, really, isn't it? Rebellion against God. That's what unbelief is. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you may have life." What a tragedy that is. When people will not. It's not unbelief is not a respectable option. Unbelief is a sin. Wherever it is found. And unbelief, of course, has a short memory too. Think of all the mighty things God had done. Think how he'd backed up his word with his actions. Think how he'd brought them out of Egypt, the plagues, the disasters that they'd seen on Egypt. Think of that safe crossing over the Red Sea. They'd been provided with manna and with meat and with water in the desert. They'd been given the law of God. They'd seen the glory of God. They'd been led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They'd learned so much about God, hadn't they, on the way at Mount Sinai and in the building of the tabernacle. And now look at their unbelief. It had a terrible consequence for them. That for every day that the spies spent in Canaan, they had 1 year of wandering in the desert. 40 years. What a tragedy that was when you think of it. They did not enter in, says the writer to the Hebrews, and there was only one reason why they did not enter in: their unbelief. Now, enter Caleb. He has a different spirit. It's a great relief, isn't it, to find a different spirit. And it seems in these chapters that Caleb is the sort of the main champion of this different spirit. He followed God fully. Do you want to do that? Fully. With your whole heart. With your whole life. For all of the time, then we can learn from this godly man, Caleb. And Caleb's policy of faith was immediate possession. I want you to notice that. Chapter 13, verse 20. That's not right, is it? Anyway, it's Caleb who says, "Let us go up and possess it." Verse 30, yes, that's right. "Let us go up at once," he says. and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Notice that. Let's go up at once. Let's go right in. We're in a good position. We're going to overcome the land. He must have had quite an authority, I think, about him, Caleb, because the mood of the people was already restless. And it says in verse 30 that he quieted the people before Moses. He calmed them all down. But you see, the policy of faith is radically different from the policy of unbelief. And Caleb, with Joshua, put his finger on the key point. In verse 8 of chapter 14, it says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. He sees unbelief as very much as rebellion against the Lord. Nor fear of the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. They've seen that. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, the language of faith digs into the language of promise, doesn't it? If the Lord delights in us, if the Lord is going to give it to us, then he will bring us into the land. Now, do you have faith to dig into the promises of God and to really believe them and act on them, whatever the evidence is? That's the kind of faith that honours God. When you just simply believe the word of God and you act on that word. Now, Caleb saw exactly the same things as all the others did. He didn't have a different picture. He wasn't looking at the promised land through rose-tinted spectacles. He saw the same fortified cities as the other 10. He saw the same issues. He saw the same dangers. He wasn't just an idealist. He wasn't a romantic. He saw the same giants. He saw the same squabbling, constant squabbling over desirable lands. But the difference with Caleb, his different spirit, was that he also saw God. Faith sees God. Faith laughs at impossibilities. Caleb believed in the power of Almighty God. Caleb believed the word of God. He thought it was better to have all the Canaanites as your enemy rather than to go against God. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. If God is for us, who can be against us? Caleb knew that if the God of the universe has pledged to fight for his people and with his people, it doesn't matter how big their enemies are. When the spies went and saw the sons of Anak, they felt like grasshoppers. But Caleb's distress was that the other spies and the people were behaving as if God was a grasshopper. You need to look at God and his greatness and his power. And then everything else comes into perspective then. The perspective of faith. You see, it all depends what you're looking at. Who you're looking at. The 10 spies were looking at their problems. Are you tending to look at your problems tonight? The 10 spies invited the people to look at the problems. And the people fell into rank behind them. But Caleb was looking not at the things that are temporal, but at the things that are eternal. And his vision was full of God's. Are you willing to look at the issues in your life with a spiritual eye, not just a physical eye? It takes faith. Remember Elisha's servant and Elisha's prayer for him. Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. There's a host around and he can't see them, Lord, but they're there. Protection. God's army round about us. And if God is round about us, who can be dismayed? Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. We need our eyes to be open, don't we? So that we can see the real issues. We can see who God is. Remember the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Neither know we what to do. Jehoshaphat was in deep trouble. He didn't know what to do. But our eyes are up unto thee. We're looking up to God in our situation. And there comes a time, you know, when you just have to look away from all the problems and difficulties and circumstances. You just have to trust in God. We don't know what to do. We've come to an end of our own resources, but our eyes are up unto you. You know, the people of God in every generation are called to faith. You're called to follow God fully in the situation where God places you today. Faith isn't easy. It's never easy. It wasn't easy for Caleb. Don't run away with the idea it was easy for Caleb. And it's not easy for you. There were giants then, and there are giants now. The forces of unbelief today are many, and they're varied, and they're ferocious. Secular humanism. That's a pretty big giant, isn't it? It's everywhere. If you want to personalize, he is everywhere. Secular humanism. He's in the schools. He's in the cities. He's in the media. He's in the university. He's in business. He's everywhere. He's a son of Anak. And what it needs to meet him is faith. Live for the moment. He's another giant. You'll find him everywhere. He's giving you a powerful message every day of your life. He's bombarding you with his philosophy and with his ideas. Live just for today. Life is so short that a man is justified in enjoying himself as much as he can. So just let it all happen. Have a good time. Please yourself. He's a giant. And the only way to deal with that giant is by faith. Explain away the Bible. That's another giant. He's very busy today. He has been for a long time. He's an old giant. But he's still a very active one. His strength isn't much diminished in 2008. And there are forces within the church that are trying to do just that. He's got a foothold within the professing church of Jesus Christ. Explain away the Bible. How to meet that giant? Only with faith. Life's a big joke. Just make light of everything. Join in the entertainment culture. Life is just fun. He's another giant. And if you can lighten up on religion, then it's all for your good. But are you ready to believe God? In spite of all those giants and others as well, are you ready to believe all that God has spoken in his word? The Bible. Are you ready to believe what the Bible says about who God is and what God is like? Are you ready simply to believe what the Bible says about the way of salvation, as we were thinking about it this morning? He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God has not life. Are you ready to believe that and respond to it and act upon it and close with Christ as your personal Saviour? Are you ready simply to believe in the Saviour that God has sent and surrounded with so much evidence that he is indeed the Saviour of the world, because he came by water and by blood and by the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to believe the responsibilities that you have as Christians, as the Bible sets them out to be? In our prayer meeting this morning, we read Romans chapter 12, and there was a great list there of the values and the responsibilities and the way of life of a Christian. Are you ready just to take it on board and say, yes, this makes me different. This causes me to stand out from the world, so that I am not conformed to this world, but I'm transformed by these very things. You see? You must do that by faith. Are you ready to believe what God has said about the kingdom of God? Are you ready to go right in and possess the land? It's faith that does that. It doesn't sort of fiddle about on the edges. It doesn't talk about a whole lot of prudence. It just goes straight in and believes in God. Are you believing that God is at work today? Even in spite of some evidence that appears to be opposite? Are you believing that the gospel is achieving victories and will achieve victories that you know nothing about? Are you believing that the Jesus who was crucified will finally prove to be the Lord of history, and that the day is soon coming when every knee will bow to him and every tongue in the universe will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Are you believing that? You need to go in and possess this territory and live in this land. It is God's promised land. God has given it to us. And we must go in and possess it. Are you ready to believe the Christian hope about heaven itself and to how to enter it and the eternal glory that is waiting for you there? Are you willing to come just as you are again and again and again and to cast yourself on the mercy of God and to repent of your sins, and yes, your fresh sins, and to believe again in the Lord Jesus Christ? If your response to the good news has so far always been like the 10 spies and the people who soaked up their message, now is the time, now is the time, now is the time for you to turn and listen to the man with a different spirit who obeyed God fully. And what does he say to you? What is his message? Go up and possess the land. Don't wander around in the wilderness. Don't die in the wilderness. Go up. Go into the land. Enter even now into that wonderful peace and joy which is described in the letter to the Hebrews. The same letter which says that they failed to go in because of their unbelief speaks also of that wonderful place where you enter into your spiritual rest of faith in Christ. What a place to be. Just a sinner, resting upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's God's promised land. God has sworn that he will give it to us. But the only way to enter in is by faith. And unbelief, if you continue in it, will shut you out of those blessings. And it's your unbelief that will shut you out. Let it be true of no one here that you're shut out of God's promised land because of unbelief. So let's join now in singing our closing hymn.